And please take your Bibles and turn back to the epistle text for this morning. We're going to be looking together at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You know, one of the foundational spiritual disciplines for followers of Jesus, of course, is prayer. And prayer, of course, is not exclusive. It's not an exclusive exercise of Christians. People in other faiths do pray. But it is certainly a central practice of our faith, that we be a people of prayer. Anyone struggle with prayer? Show of hands. No, I didn't mean for you to do that, but that's okay. Yeah, you know, we sing this song about sweet hour of prayer, and I think for many of us, sweet 5 minutes of prayer would be good. It's one of those disciplines that many of us struggle with. Even the 12 disciples struggled with how to pray. You remember one of them came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know, show us, teach us how to pray." I'm sure the disciples noticed how crucial prayer was for Christ. Because you see that frequently in the Gospels, we read about how Jesus would do just about anything he could so that he could pray. No matter how pressing or distracting life and ministry opportunities were for Jesus, he made it a priority to pray. He was consistently, we see it in the stories in the gospel, where he's seeking to get alone so he can be with his God and with the Father. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, needed to pray. He needed to commune with the Father. Prayer was his lifeline to God. Prayer is what sustained him throughout his life and his public ministry. The evidence of that we see even at the end of his earthly life. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, he was praying. He was praying for himself. He was praying for others. Some of the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross were these. We find them in Luke's gospel. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Near the end of his earthly life, he breathed these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A prayer of deep sorrow and lament. And in Luke's gospel, he records that Jesus' last words, the last words of his earthly life, as he hung on the cross, were these, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but I suspect that one of the reasons we find praying, either for ourselves or for others, a challenge is that we feel sometimes our prayers can be, shall I say, just a bit trite, like so much thin soup. I mean, we get in this habit, and it's not a bad habit. We pray for the needs of others. And that's good. That's appropriate. We're encouraged by the Bible to do just that. The Apostle Paul, over in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, presents just this type of praying as an antidote to worry. He says to us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it is that anything that concerns us, anything that worries us, we're to bring to God in prayer. And then there's this promise that Paul follows that up with. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're encouraged to pray for the needs, the concerns that others have, and for the ones that we have ourselves. Absolutely. But Paul, in this text today, also shows us how we can pray for others and for ourselves in a way that goes beyond the typical needs and concerns that we all have. I see in our text, particularly in verses 9 through 14, two critical things that Paul specifically prays for these believers in Colossae. And he expands upon these two things in those five or so verses. But before we look at Paul's prayer, I want us just to note one thing really quickly. Did you hear earlier in the text, beginning in verse 3, how Paul commends these followers of Jesus in the church at Colossae for their three foundational qualities of their life in Christ? Did you notice those? You'll hear them now as I read it again. Look in verses 4 and 5 of the text. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your what? We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Where have we heard that before? Right? These three qualities, faith, hope, and love, or in the order that Paul gives them in this text, faith, love, and hope. When Paul combines these three elements of our spirituality as Christians, as he does here, what he's doing is providing a basic description of what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ. That these three qualities are the fundamental hallmarks that show the authentic work of God's grace in a person's life. That we have faith in Jesus Christ. That we have love for all God's people. And that we have a hope that is stored up for us in heaven. Now you'll notice, of course, we know that Paul uses those most famously in 1 Corinthians 13. He also uses those three qualities of the Christian life in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. But you notice here that it's not just faith in anything. It's not just faith in God in general, but it's faith in Jesus Christ specifically. That is the evidence of the authentic work of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. It's reflecting what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. This is God's gift. This grace, this faith is God's gift. It doesn't come through works. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul declares, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, have faith in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it is faith that is one of the three markers of what it means to be genuinely a follower of Christ. The second marker is love for all God's people. Now, of course, that is to expand beyond the people of God to love for all, even those who are not identified as followers of Jesus. But it begins in the church. It begins in the community of faith. And that is another evidence of the authentic work of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's not just love for those who are like me. It's not just love for those whom I like and get along with, but love for all God's people. The Apostle John reminds us that we are to love one another, for this love comes from God. It is a gift from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and is of God. Now, in this text, what Paul does is that he says that this faith and this love springs from this hope that we have in Christ. And what he's referring to is there that for the followers of Jesus, greater blessings than we have and know in this life await us. Our present experience of the joy of our salvation cannot begin to compare with what is to come, the sure hope of our final redemption and the complete redemption of creation that lies in the future. Our faith and our love for others is grounded in that hope. It springs from that hope, Paul says in this text. And so the experience of God's love here and our growth in loving others and being loved by other Christians here, you know, when you think about it, Paul says, it pales in comparison to what awaits us when God returns in the person of his Son, Jesus. It's that old, that old great gospel hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The author there captures something of what Paul is saying here. As we look to what awaits us, we realize that what we have, as good as it is on earth, pales in comparison to what awaits us with him in heaven. So faith, love, and hope. These are the marks of the authentic work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. So knowing that God has worked an authentic work of saving grace in these who make up the church in Colossae, what does Paul then pray for them? What does Paul pray for them? Two critical things that he expands upon in these next five or six verses. The first one is that Paul prays that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, Paul had never met these believers personally. He heard about their faith through Epaphras. So he doesn't know them individually and personally, and yet he can pray a very practical spiritual prayer on their behalf. He prays that they would know how to live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing of the Lord in every way. And the reason that Paul prays that this knowledge of God's will be accompanied by all spiritual wisdom and understanding is back then, and certainly today, we live in a complex world. And every day, all of us, and all followers of Jesus, are faced with difficult situations, difficult circumstances. And I would dare say that almost every day, each one of you also encounter difficult people, right? And knowing how to approach those situations and knowing how to treat others in such a way that it reflects the character of Christ requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul prays that such knowledge of the understanding of God's will be given to these. And when that knowledge is granted, and the insight and the wisdom that comes with that, lives then begin to bear good fruit as a result of the increased knowledge of God's will. When we know what God wants and do it, we increase in the knowledge and our understanding of what God's will is. Right belief, believing rightly, leads to right practices and doing the right things. We still need to choose to do those. But it also works the other way around. When we do the right things, we begin to understand more deeply and profoundly what the will of God is. Obeying God's will helps us to understand it and comprehend it more deeply. And so this is a prayer worth repeating for others and for ourselves, for other believers, and for ourselves, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and so that we would live lives worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. Now, a second request that Paul makes, that we pray for other Christians, other followers of Jesus, and for ourselves, is that we would be strengthened with all power from the Lord, in order to endure and face opposition, in order to grow in patience and be consistently joyful in our gratitude to God. Here we see that Paul is ardently asking God that these Colossian Christians access the power that is theirs to endure, so that they have the strength to endure in times of suffering or discouragement, in face of opposition or injustice, or even in times of persecution. This is a prayer that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. And we all know people who in their lives are struggling for whatever reasons. Here's a model prayer for us to pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of whatever injustice they may be facing, in the midst of whatever hardship they are enduring, that they would know the power of the Holy Spirit to help see them through that. And Paul cites the source of this joy as coming from Christ's forgiveness of our sins, that we have been given this inheritance of the saints of God's kingdom of light. And so the same power, what Paul is saying by that, the same power of God that has rescued us in our salvation from the dominion of darkness, that same mighty power of the empty cross and the empty tomb is what enables us to persevere with patience and joy in the face of life's hardship and the devil's opposition. And Paul says, in a heartfelt prayer, that these Colossian Christians would know that power, would know the power of the resurrection to help them endure with patience and joy the trials and tribulations they are facing. So when we pray for others, and even when we pray for ourselves, I mean, we'll continue, as we should, to pray for specific needs and requests that are so much a part of our everyday experience and our everyday desires. I mean, the Bible wants us to do that. But for the rest of the summer, from now till at least through the first Sunday in September, I want to issue a challenge to all of us this morning, and I'm calling it the Colossian Challenge. You know, I like alliteration. And here's the challenge. As you pray for others, even as you pray for yourself, add to those prayers what Paul prayed for these Colossian Christians. So as you pray for others, as you pray for yourselves, add these two things: a prayer for knowledge and a prayer for power. Ask God for those you pray for to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And ask God that they be strengthened with all the power according to His might, that same resurrection power that lifted Jesus up from the dead. Pray for a greater knowledge of God and God's will, and for the power to obey God's will, to remain faithful, to be strengthened through the challenges and struggles and disappointments others are facing in their lives. Let's take the Colossian challenge. So this summer, as you pray, pray with your eyes open, using the words of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. You could do something like this. I'm going to pray for my oldest sister right now using the Colossian challenge. And so follow along with me. Look in your Bibles as I do this. God, I ask you to fill Nelsa with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that Nelsa may live a life worthy of the Lord and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that Nelsa may have great endurance and great patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified Nelsa to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued Nelsa from the dominion of darkness and brought Nelsa into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. I wonder what will happen as we consistently pray, as Paul does, for these Colossian Christians. I think it will enrich our prayer lives. It will thicken them up a little bit. It will be used of God to work His will more deeply and His power more broadly throughout our lives and the lives of others. Are you up for the Colossian challenge? All right. We will take it together. And that leads me to just offering up this time of prayer for all of us now. We have